Lord, your statutes are our heritage forever. They are the joy of our hearts. And our hearts are set on keeping your decrees to the very end. Please guide us, Lord. Give us the ears to hear your voice speaking in Scripture this morning. Draw us closer to the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Last week, Bishop Ron gave a clear and powerful call from the Word of God, and the call was to surrender to the love of God. And as he reminded us, we haven't received the spirit of the world. We've received a different spirit, the spirit who is from God, the mind of Christ. And Ron said, the spirit is the God shock that we need, the God shock. So this week I took some money out of our budget. I installed little buzzers in the pews. And at appropriate points, I'm going to give you a jolt. So you better stay awake. Maybe you asked for a God shock last week. I did. Or maybe it was another day of the past week. Maybe there was something there that spoke to you. Or maybe you'll surrender today in a new way for the first time. Or you'll surrender again. Wherever you are in your walk with Jesus, be confident that with the Spirit of Christ, you have the mind of Christ. And this new mind is really a new mind. It's going to help guide you as you continue as a disciple. Wherever you are, beginner, intermediate, advanced, senior, mature believer, this mind is going to shape your choice. It's going to filter down into your heart, warm your heart and change your behavior, and you're going to grow in holiness and faithfulness. It's a great ride. And that's the life of a disciple. Today we finish up this very short series on 1 Corinthians, just the first couple of chapters really, and we're just in the first few verses of chapter 3, and I'm calling this message a church with one purpose. A church with one purpose. The whole letter really is, well, it starts as an encouragement. But there's so much encouragement in the first parts of the letter because there's such a strong rebuke coming later. Because there's been trouble in this church. There's bickering over very immature things. And there's some really, really awful behavior going on. In chapter 3, verse 3, Paul calls out what he calls jealousy and quarreling among you. That kind of stuff, if it's left unchecked, kills the life of a church. So Paul tackles it head on. He says there, and I love the way Michael and Elaine read it, he says in chapter 3, point blank, I can't even as an apostle talk to you as spirit-led people because you're so anti-spirit. He did that to get their attention, to draw them back. And that's a sure sign, isn't it, that someone is really immature as a Christian because they're quarreling and they're jealous. And that means you're not living by the Spirit now. That doesn't mean you're not a follower of Jesus. Not at all. I can say that because that's where Paul starts in the letter. He starts with talking to them about the great gift of grace they've been given, that they're in Christ. They have the mind of Christ. But he's saying you're being immature. You're undeveloped and unformed in your faith, and you need to grow up. And that's never easy to hear. It's never easy to hear. The way to grow up, first of all, he talks about the problem here in this church, which was being sidetracked by personalities. They were so caught up in the personality of the leaders. And it's so easy for that to happen because there's some amazing leaders in the world. They speak so well. They communicate so well. They're so good at sharing the gospel with people. And that's great. We need that in the church. There's nothing wrong with that. It's much easier to communicate the gospel when you speak well. The problem in Corinth was that the church was bickering over who their favorite was. They weren't divided over false teaching. They were divided over who they preferred in the pulpit. As Paul says, both he and Apollos were faithful. Paul says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it. The church at least didn't have wolves in sheep's clothing. No, they were fighting over their favorites. I remember a story from years ago from an Anglican church in Toronto where I knew some people. They had some really great preachers on the staff, three or four of them. It turns out that the congregation started playing favorites. They would stay home if they knew their favorite wasn't preaching that Sunday. So, what did the rector do? Brilliant. He stopped telling people in advance who was preaching. And that's why I don't do it, because I don't want you to stay home and show up when Debs is preaching. Notice how Paul deals with the immaturity. As you might expect from an apostle, at least I hope you expect this, Paul takes the route of humility. He's not pulling rank as an apostle. He's teaching with authority, but it's always from the place of being a servant, of being humble. He says in verse 5, "What after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants." That word servant there is also the same word for slave. We're only slaves to Christ, through whom you came to believe. That's a brilliant way to diffuse that tendency we have to connect ourselves to a personality, to a charismatic leader. Paul called himself and Apollos only servants, which means the church members had no reason to play favorites. Why would you play favorites when the ones you're going after are only servants? Nothing special, Paul says. They were certainly talented and gifted in spades, but they only served because God had chosen them and given them their jobs. That's the only reason. Paul makes sure to focus attention away from the servants and towards the ones who, in his word, has assigned to each his task. Paul is saying, focus on the Lord of all creation. When you do that and you focus on the Lord God, there'll be fewer temptations to focus on human leaders. Isn't that a good way to recognize and diffuse spiritual immaturity in a church? Whatever form it takes, jealousy, quarreling, or other things that happen, we recognize that we serve and we serve God. We serve in the area he's called us into, according to the gifts he's given, according to the need that's out there. Right away, the foundation for focusing on a leader is taken away, and the leader's put into his or her proper place. Where's this proper place? It's at the foot of the cross. It's on our knees before a holy God, before the Lord Jesus, next to you. That's where a leader needs to be. Just in case the Corinthians missed this again, Paul goes deeper. Listen to verse 7. Neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. This is so spiritually refreshing. This is fantastic. Here Paul, the apostle, is calling himself nothing in the grand scheme of things. Sure, he's done a lot of work as an apostle. He's planted churches. He's healed people. He's preached. But he says he hasn't caused anything to grow. He hasn't done it. Only God does that. Notice the word only. He says, Apollos and I were only servants. But then he says, but only God who makes things grow. We serve, but God gives the growth. That's a great way to avoid being sidetracked by these little petty things that can crop up in the life of a church. It's to first of all remember, we're only servants. We've been given this amazing gift of grace, but we're only servants. Only God gives the growth. No human leader gives the growth. Paul goes on and urges the people to remember that the growth depends on God. Paul, in a sense, is really describing himself like a tool. He's a tool that God uses to do the particular work he wants to do that day or that season in the church. Paul's job was to plant, and sometimes we want to give all the attention to the evangelists who are out there, seem to be the ones that are the super talented ones. Then God sends someone else along to water, and without the water, nothing's going to happen. Even then, after all that good work and all that talent in Paul and Apollos, they say, no, God is the one who makes it grow. This has a flip side, too. It also means, really, that the church is really God's church. A wise friend said that to me a week or two ago after I was sharing a few things. He said, remember, it's Jesus' church. It's Christ's church. Even though sometimes we bicker and we have problems, or there's an immature or destructive leader, it's still God's church. He decides what's going to happen to his church. And as Jesus said, the gates of hell will never prevail over his church. So far in these verses, we're seeing here Paul root this church on the foundation of Christ, God's grace given, the need to be united in love as we serve together, and to make sure that we don't let our pettiness get in the way and fester and grow. Also in these verses so far, we're seeing that God has a purpose. And his purpose is to see his church grow, to take root, be healthy, and grow to maturity. God isn't just into church survival. He doesn't want to just see a church stay open at the corner of Humboldt and Blanchard. He wants the church to be healthy. He wants it to be growing. We're not just talking about numbers here, although certainly if a church is growing, we should be seeing people come in on a regular basis. What Paul is talking about here is this spiritual immaturity we bring, which threatens the growth, life, and vitality of the local church. That's why this letter speaks into the situation, because this church was sidetracked by its pettiness, by its quarreling over which leader they preferred. Paul does the work that needs to be done. Once he's got them to see, hopefully, that stop focusing on personality, he goes to the purpose. He brings up the purpose, and he does it, again, to keep the church laser-focused on our purpose. Again, to keep us clear about the mission God's given. Let me read verses 8 and 9. Paul says, "The one who plants, the one who waters, have one purpose. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building." Paul's describing himself and Apollos almost like workers. And it reminded me of what's going on down the street, down this way, at the new Telus building, which is going on. If you walk by the site, it's fascinating to see. You'll see people, men and women, doing different jobs. There are people digging and pouring foundations, driving piles into the ground for the foundation. They're pouring concrete. Some are driving dump trucks, running the crane. Some are directing traffic. Our temptation is to see them just the worker bees. They are worker bees, but to put them lower than the one who sits in the office and supervises all the work. But in reality, every person on that site has a very important job and a unique job. Every job matters because without each person there, the building won't be built, or if it is built, it's not going to be built safely. Paul the planter and Apollos the water boy had one purpose according to verse 8. This may seem like an obvious point, but we really need to focus on it clearly on a regular basis because we easily get sidetracked into other things that seem important to us. Maybe they're little things we might bicker about or other opportunities or other agendas, whatever it is. But we should never lose sight of this one purpose. And again, we remember this is God's church, so it's his purpose. Not mine, not yours. It belongs to him. He's given us our mission. The mission is here. It's sort of hidden a little bit in verse 9. Paul says that the people of the church are God's field and God's building. First of all, we have the image of farming, which made sense to those people because they were agrarian people. They worked in the fields. They relied on the fields. We still do today. We just don't see it as much. Paul and Apollos are working side by side. And the Bible uses farming imagery a lot because the people understood it, but also because it really is such a helpful image of things being planted, being plowed, things being tended, things growing, a harvest, which is all about growth. It's a field planted in the middle of a community where it's going to feed people. It's a gathering place for the community. And the community's growing up around the fields because the field is where you get your food. Second, there's the image of working on a building. You are God's building. And like the men and women down the street, Paul and Apollos are construction workers. And the point of their work was for Paul to get the foundation right, then for Apollos to start adding the floors into what's going to be a skyscraper. Again, what's the purpose? Just to have a beautiful building? No. The purpose is to gather the people. You are God's building. Peter talks about this in one of his letters. You are the living stones gathered and built into a beautiful building, the body of Christ, the temple of the Lord. Jesus gives much clearer imagery, doesn't he? You probably know about Matthew 28, the Great Commission. where he tells us to go into the world, make disciples of all nations. Paul's teaching here is completely consistent with it. The purpose, again, is to plant. The purpose is to build and grow. Why? Not just for ourselves, not to have a beautiful old building at the corner of Blanchard and Humboldt, but to actually be a place where we can gather, we can be built, we can grow, to a place where other people can be invited, where they can come in and find out what goes on in here. Hopefully by God's grace, they too will become mature followers of Jesus. The field and the building give a sense of presence in a community. It's a place that supports growth. There's a reason we call it a sanctuary. We need sanctuary. We need a place to come on a Sunday morning and be renewed, to be bound up again, to have the wounds healed, to hear the good news, to be encouraged, and to encourage others. Can all this growth happen without workers? Well, actually, yes, it can, which again is very refreshing. You see, God really doesn't need us. He doesn't need me, dressed up in my nice robe, standing miles above you here in this pulpit. He doesn't need that. But he's chosen it to be that way. He's chosen partners for himself. He's chosen us to be co-workers together. He's given you your gifts and skills. He's given me my gifts and skills. We bring it all to the job site and to the field. In the temptation, and maybe especially in our denomination for Anglicans, we often focus on the ones up front, again, the ones who look important, we're standing higher than you, but that would be a mistake. If the church is going to grow, we need everyone doing their job, everyone doing their work, everyone working the field, working on the building with the same purpose, which again is to be God's partners and to see the growth he's going to bring. And this kind of clarity and focus on purpose really helps us and will help us this year to avoid any kind of pettiness or jealousy or infighting that can cripple our life together. Because when that stuff starts to happen, and if it's left to fester, it opens the door to unhealthy things that want to rush in. And they always want to rush in. We see some of these things later in the letter, starting in chapter 5. Paul wades into the trouble. It's not pretty. That's why he takes so much time in the early stages of the letter to lay the foundation, to remind the people, by saying, you're chosen by Jesus Christ. He's given you his grace. Jesus died on the cross for you. You've been given gifts. Serve together. Be united in love as you reach out to the world around you. Paul says, come back to your purpose. Maintain a laser-like focus on your purpose. Don't just exist as a church, but be a growing body. Be a growing building, a growing field. Display the marks of grace and holiness in your life. This way of living we've been called to is very radical because we're set apart. That's what holy means. We're set apart for Christ to live his way in the world. And that's very different from the way of the world. We've been set apart and chosen for this very reason. And we have this high calling to be what one writer called a resident alien. That's a great phrase. We live in this world, but we should be very different in the world because we live according to a different, not a lifestyle, that doesn't even touch it. We follow a different Lord. We follow a different master. We serve someone, and that's not ourselves. We live in the world, but we live here as people chosen to witness to the life of the world, which is Jesus Christ, crucified and raised. This is our calling and our purpose as a church. By God's grace and the power of his Holy Spirit, our witness will continue as we follow and serve Jesus by faith. Let's pray together. Gracious God, you've called us to be your people here in Victoria for this time. Would you please help us as we follow and serve? Would you please help us to do whatever we can to be a healthy and growing community, to be united in love, to love each other so deeply, to be so gracious and forgiving of each other. Lord, help us. Renew us. Feed us from your table. Free our hearts to sing your praise and to be filled again with the Holy Spirit. We pray in the name of Jesus the Lord. Amen.